Good evening, church, and welcome to this online Wednesday night Bible study. What we'll be doing tonight is sort of a follow-up from what we've done the last couple of weeks. We have been looking at Matthew chapter 6 initially, and then we went to Matthew 23, and tonight I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 5 and kind of connect that with Matthew 23. I've asked Brother Ken, if you would go ahead and somewhat facilitate the study. We'll all be a part of it. But what I want to do is kind of contrast the blessings of the Beatitudes in chapter 5 with the curses, the woes that Jesus mentions in Matthew 23. I would remind you as Bible students that Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, really begins the ministry of Christ. In Matthew 23, somewhat ends his three-year ministry. So I call these bookends myself. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 somewhat open his teaching, not precisely, but somewhat open the teaching. And then by the time Matthew 23 occurs, we have Jesus closing his ministry just before what we would call Holy Week, before his crucifixion and the glorious resurrection. So it's interesting that he begins with, this is what you do to be blessed by God. And then he kind of contrasts that with, this is what happens if you think only of yourself. Remember that the common theme between Matthew 5, 6, and really the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, and Matthew 23 is one of hypocrisy. It's pretending to be someone that you're not. That's why in Matthew 23, he'll say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. So with that in mind, I'd like to open in prayer, and I'm going to ask my brother Henry there, Henry Lynn, if he'll open us in prayer.
Absolutely. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the earth you've given us, for the all the many blessings that you've given us on this earth, for your plan for us as we live and breathe and try to carry out your will as we live each day. And today we are asking for your blessings on our efforts to study your word and glean from that something we can apply to our lives. Others can perhaps do so as well. Be with us as we study. Help us to have open hearts and open minds and focus on your Son, Jesus, as we should every day in our lives, as he is our Savior. And we ask all this through the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Henry. Listen, panel, and of course, all those who are viewing this Bible study, for their sake, as well as ours, if you're not speaking, just go ahead and mute your microphone. But remember to unmute it when you do speak, because I think that will stop the feedback that I'm beginning to hear on this end. So what I'd like to do tonight is to begin with the reading of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. And then we'll also read Matthew 23, verses 13 through 31. And verse 37. So I'm going to start with Cheryl. Cheryl, if you will, please read Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12.
When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Thank you, sister. So Sue, if you'll pick up with Matthew 23. Sue, you're muted.
Okay. Now, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers and Pharisees, and of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and altar. I tell you the truth, all of this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stones who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
Well, that's a good reading. Thank you, Sue, and thank you, Cheryl. Doesn't sound like Jesus minced many words, did he, with that? The Beatitudes, for me anyway, are a pleasure to read. They're in the positive. These are the blessings. The woes that he's talking about, again, I try to put myself in the, you know, this is mirror time. And I ask myself, do I do the same thing? And so if that's the case, then God forgive me and God forgive all those. The word woe is a word of solemn denunciation. And once again, it's the hypocrisy that our Lord's talking about. I've asked Ken to kind of facilitate this comparison. So, Ken, why don't you kick us off and let's have a good discussion.
We're going to try our best. I like in the Beatitudes, and there are so many things that have been written about the Beatitudes over the years, but Charles Spurgeon wrote an article on the Beatitudes, and he described it as a spiritual letter by which we obtain happiness. And I like that approach to it when you look at it, because the closer you get to God, the happier you will be. And the Beatitudes tells us how to get close to God. And that's a wonderful thing. And we're going to contrast that with what Jesus is doing in Matthew 23. I like to think of Matthew 23 as a spiritual intervention by God, by Jesus to the Pharisees, using tough love to try to shame them, perhaps to change their behavior or to take a close look at what they really are instead of what they pretend to be. But we're going to look at a contrast between these two different approaches that Jesus gives. I think we can see by the last part of Matthew 23 that it didn't give Jesus any pleasure to point out these faults that the Pharisees had. He grieved that he had not been able to reach more of them in his ministry. And so it was a difficult thing for him. And we'll see why as we look at these contrasts. We begin with the very first beatitude. And you can substitute the word happy for blessed in this, and you still have the same meaning. For happy are the poor in spirit. You know, when we think of being poor, there's nothing that would make us happy. Poor is not what we're happy doing or being. But he says, happy are the poor in spirit. Now let's contrast this to what he says about the scribes and the Pharisees in the 13th verse of Matthew 23. There he says, woe unto you teachers of the law, you and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. In one, Jesus is saying, poor in spirit, you will inherit the kingdom. In this one, he says, you shut up the kingdom. And certainly, there is a contrast there to be looked at. In one, he's saying, you're opening the kingdom up. It becomes yours. And here to the Pharisee, he says, you shut it up. You're not going to enter in, and you won't let anybody else enter in. We might ask, anyone have any other look at that, any other approach to that? But I think there's a definite contrast there in the attitudes that we find between those that are poor in the spirit. We might better define what does it mean to be poor in spirit, for one thing.
Yeah, well, for me, I think what he's making reference to being poor in spirit is the you know, when someone is poor physically and you can't put bread on the table, you are very dependent on someone else. You're dependent on that person to provide the food or provide your needs. And so I think what he's making reference to when he says you're poor in spirit is that we are dependent on God. And the poorer we are in spirit, the more dependent we are on God. Conversely, the Pharisees, when he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, they shut the kingdom out. So they are totally independent of God. And I think the contrast is, those who are, if you want to be blessed, be dependent on God. Sort of the Apostle Paul moment in 2 Corinthians 12, when he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And when I am weak, I don't rely on myself. I rely more on God. When I'm strong, I rely on myself. And so he would say, I would rather be weak and rely totally on God than I would be in my own strength and not rely on God. So that's my thought. I think to be poor in spirit means to be dependent on God.
I was reading some of that, and the wording that is used there in the Greek actually means to be totally dependent upon someone else for your welfare. And that's exactly it. You open yourself up, and you acknowledge that without God, you are totally bankrupt of spirit. So you must have God in your life. You must have him to be rich. But you're poor. You accept the fact that without God, you're poor. You're destitute. But with him, certainly you're rich because you own the kingdom of heaven.
Anything Are there else? Other thoughts from someone?
Well, I think tied into that is repentance.
Certainly. We'll get to that in the next beatitude, actually. What about the contrast here? The Pharisees and scribes, it says, you shut the door to the kingdom. How are they shutting the door to the kingdom? And that's an interesting thing. You know, the history that I've read said that the rabbis would actually carry a key around their necks that was symbolic of having the key to the kingdom of heaven, and that it was through them that you would reach heaven. And yet Jesus says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven, and you won't let, not only will you not go in, you won't let anybody else go in. So what is he referring to there? Anyone can comment.
I think by the Pharisees' pretense of who they are, they're showing others that they don't have to be dependent on God. They're discouraging them from being dependent upon God. So therefore, they're shutting them out.
And they were sitting now in the seat of Moses. Jesus doesn't say that's bad, that's wrong. In fact, he respected those who were teachers of the law, the position, but not the way they actually did it, because even though they sat on Moses' seat, they were totally dependent on themselves. I wonder if there's a contrast. I know we have 8 of these Beatitudes, and perhaps even 8 woes if you include verse 14. So we can't spend too much time on this first one. But, you know, whenever Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, I give to you the keys of the kingdom, meaning that he would preach the gospel. He would share the gospel with not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, and symbolically open up the door to the kingdom of heaven. The very opposite of what Jesus was telling the Pharisees they were doing. They were locking the door because of their complete dependence on themselves. Very unlike that first beatitude as well. So,
yeah, and I think some of the commentaries I read, they said they would not accept Jesus as the Messiah, nor would they allow anyone else to. They blocked the door in that way by refusing to accept Jesus and trying to discourage others from accepting him. They were shutting the kingdom because Jesus is the only way into the kingdom.
I think one thing that we haven't mentioned yet, and maybe we will more as we go through the Beatitudes, is the pride of the Pharisees getting in the way. And that hits exactly what you just mentioned, Ken, about not accepting Jesus. They felt as though they were the power, you know, and they misled everyone that was listening to them and made them just as prideful and just as against accepting Jesus as their Savior. So I'm sure we'll talk more about pride and the fact that we need to be humble servants, and that's not something they were preaching.
Certainly. Let's go on to the next one, because we are going to be limited by time. Blessed are they that are mourn, or happy are they that mourn. Again, seems like a contradiction of terms. How can you say you're happy when you mourn? And yet, let's look at the contrast to that, or at least the contrast that I have to that, I have to check my notes. Verse 25, he says, woe unto you, teachers of the law, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. I think that's certainly a contrast in terms of those who mourn. What is he saying when he says to mourn?
Sue, are you raising your hand to speak? You're also muted, sister.
Sue, you're muted. I can't hear you. These may be the best comments this morning.
Well, yes, I'm sure. I'm waving at people who come through.
Yeah, so. By the way, class, Sue is at the church building. We're sitting where normally Cheryl sits. So Cheryl took the day off, and understandably so, but she's now teaching the class with us. So, yeah, Sue, we know where you are now. So you were just waving at people walking by?
Yes, and that's why you see two Cheryls on the monitor.
Well, you know, when it comes to that second beatitude, mourning, I don't know. These are just so simple words, but I've always interpreted that to mean, number one who cares deeply. But I've also plugged in the word sin. I think what our Lord's talking about is that blessed, happy is the person who mourns their own sin and mourns the sin of others, meaning there is a loss. In fact, the word mourn there in the Greek text is the strongest word for the word mourn. It's the word that was always associated with death. And every time I sin, every time we sin, every time we witness sin, death occurs. There is a separation. Only by God's grace and mercy through Christ can we be brought together, you know, back together. So those who mourn shall be comforted. That's my take on it, Ken.
And certainly that's the way I feel too. I think that it goes along and with Spurgeon's analogy of the spiritual letter, once you realize that you're spiritually bankrupt, you then turn your attention to the fact of what made you that way, which is sin.
Yeah.
And so you mourn the fact that sin has separated you from God. You mourn the fact that sin has separated mankind from God. I think that as children of God, we have to be aware of what sin is doing to our world. And if it doesn't cause us sadness, then there's something wrong. It should cause us to mourn when we look at the sin. I think Jesus, when he was looking at the Pharisees, his heart was grieved deeply because of the sin that he saw in their lives. And that's why he told them that you make such efforts to clean the outside, to make yourself appear clean, but inside you're corrupt. And that's a great contrast from mourning because of sin and just trying to pretend to be righteous.
And he certainly describes that in verse 37 when he talks about, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, he is just weeping at that time, I think, in his spirit.
You know, even though, you know, first of all, if we don't have the time, Ken, to go through all of these, we'll just continue next week. I'd rather not rush through these. This is really quite good. Sue, you had mentioned a couple of weeks ago an illustration about a hen and a fire. So would you share that with the class?
Yes, I found this illustration, and it was saying that a farmer went out to the barn after it had burned overnight, and he went out to just check out the damage. And when he got there, you know, there was so much devastation, but he found a hen sitting on her nest. And when he picked up the charred body, that she had died, but underneath there were all of her little chicks, and they were still alive.
And the wings were, I think, you know, were spread to cover the chicks.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. It's a great image, isn't it?
Yes.
Christ.
Certainly is. Okay, we'll go on to the next one, and then we'll get in the next one. We'll get into what Henry was talking about the pride. But Jesus says, "Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Again, it seems like a contrast. Meekness was something that was regarded by the Greeks, especially, and also the Jews, as a sign of weakness. If you're meek, and it's the idea that you cower at other people, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about humility. It takes more strength to be humble than it does to fly off the handle and be angry or proud. And so he's saying, blessed are the meek, those who control their emotions and use humility in their lives toward others. To contrast that, we look at what he said about the Pharisees. It says, you teachers of the law, you travel over land and sea to win one single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. There's no sign of any meekness there. There's pride. They're glad for what they are and all their traditions. And they said, I'll search high and low to find one person that I can make believe what I believe. And they're not trying to convert them to God. They're trying to convert them to their own traditions and their own ways. And that's certainly pride. Anyone want to comment on that?
I have one comment, but I think I'd rather defer to the others, and then I'll close with my comment.
Henry, you want to elaborate any more? Because that's certainly what you were talking about with the pride.
Yeah, it is, and I appreciate that. The Pharisees not only were a prideful bunch, and as Brother Witt mentioned earlier, we have to be careful of that in our positions today, but they also were power grabbers. You know, they wanted to be in positions of power. They wanted others to see them as being in positions of power, and that certainly goes against where God wants us to be, where Jesus was teaching. And James 4:7 came into mind, and James 4 verse 10, if you don't mind, I'll read that, where he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Not something we see a lot in the Pharisees' lives, the teachers of the law. They were not about humbling themselves at all. It was all about being in positions of power and being looked at as being very powerful by those around them.
Good. Very good. In what way do the meek inherit the earth? That's a good question too.
Actually, it's a great question, and I think the words inherit the earth. Actually, I want to share a thought on meekness, and I can do that now or later. But it's really, what does inherit the earth mean?
Anyone? One thing that I read, and you know, somebody once said, everything that I know I learned in kindergarten, well, everything I know I learned from somebody else. And one thing that I've read, and I like it, I like the way you say it, when you become a child of God, you're an heir of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and God owns the world, and if you're an heir of God, then you own the world too. So you are an heir to the earth. I mean, for one thing, you can look around at all the world and you see God in it. You see God everywhere you look. So the earth is yours in that respect. And that's just one thing that I read, and I like that view of it.
This may be a good time to bring up a thought that I was thinking as we've been through this whole study. I thought, when did the Pharisees begin? I didn't remember them, you know, when Moses, I didn't remember that name anywhere. When Moses, you know, received the Ten Commandments and all through there, I didn't remember hearing the word Pharisees and Sadducees. So I got online, of course, and looked up, and it was later. And Whit, you may have to help. You know all the history better than I do for a long
time. I know everything there is.
Yes, absolutely. So, but it was later that they became, and this particular source said party, you know, and it was like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, kind of like the Democrats and Republicans, I guess, you know, but became a party. And I guess they were a little more political than, you know, or maybe they became that later. But anyway, they started out, and I really honestly in my own heart think that they started out wanting to really be keepers of the law and to help people understand the law. But I think probably as they are human, just like people are now, as they, you know, gained a little more authority in making sure that happened, that they gain more power. And of course, having power leads to wanting more power and more power and more power until they became who they were in the time of Jesus. Whit, can you correct that, please?
First of all, I just know what I read too, and that's the way
Me
life
too.
Is. You know, in fact, I once read years ago, and I believe it. It happens to all of us. That a true scholar, all a scholar is someone who has reads, and adds their single sentence. And then other people read that sentence. And so, you know, knowledge is cumulative. Yeah, that's exactly right, Sue. I think that's correct. I do. I'm not sure about the word inherit, but that would sure tie in, Ken, with what you're talking about. I've always thought of inherit the earth, meaning one who is teachable, one there is learning out there, and the only way that we can be teachable is if we are meek. Now let me share this thought on meek. And I read this years ago. I'd have to go back and if I were writing something, I'd have to check the footnote, you know, bibliographic information here. But I read years ago that. Of course, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, common Greek. But there was also the what they call Homeric Greek, the classical Greek. And apparently the word that Matthew uses here, meekness, is the word praus. And they had a challenging time translating the word because it wasn't in common usage. And apparently someone found the word used in the classical writing, a story about a stallion. And when this great, strong stallion was tamed, that was the word that was used. It was, of course, written in classical Greek. And so many of the early church leaders concluded that, well, Jesus must be talking about a controlled strength. Blessed are those who control, who have tamed their strength. They'll inherit the earth. They'll be teachable. You know, whenever my strength is uncontrolled and my ego is bigger than life and I think I know everything, I'm unteachable. I'll inherit nothing because, after all, I already own, metaphorically, everything. So just perhaps, I'm not saying this is exactly what it means, but I know that it doesn't mean being spineless, and Ken, you brought that up. It talks about a controlled strength. So happy are those who can control themselves, because if you control yourself, you'll inherit the earth. You will continue to learn and grow and be teachable. Just a passing thought. I'm not sure exactly if exactly.
You know, we were talking before about how Jim Woodruff, he took each one of the Beatitudes and he said, you know, meek, and he gave his take on it. And that was, I was trying to think, I knew it was strength, but it was strength under power. And that was exactly strength under control, excuse me, strength under control. You know, and I thought that's precisely, and I've looked at meekness a whole lot different ever since then I heard that.
Well, I haven't read Brother Jim's book. What a great man. I look forward to seeing him on the other side of eternity again. But Cheryl, why don't you share with the class what you just, his the book that Brother Woodruff wrote and published in 2015. I think you're muted, sister. This is worth the wait.
There.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah.
It's Sayings That Saved My Sanity by Jim Woodruff, and it was published in 2014. Now, Sue had mentioned something to me earlier. She remembers when Jim took each of the Beatitudes and translated into real words, and blessed are the meek translates into, let's do what's best for you.
That's cool. Okay, I haven't read the book, but knowing Jim Woodruff, I'm sure it's going to be a great read. Ken, why don't you pick it back up? And what we'll do for the class and for the panel is, let's go to one more beatitude. And I think we've been talking about a half hour or so. There's no hurry, but let's go to the hunger and thirst, make that contrast, and then we'll wrap up this evening's study and we'll conclude in the following Wednesday. So take your time, Ken. We've got time here, but we don't really have time for four more Beatitudes, and these are too good to rush over.
Okay. I want to just make one thing. Charles Brewer, who was one of the teachers that I admired greatly, he used to remind us quite often, he said, just remember, a commentator is just a plain old spud. That made a lasting impression on me. But anyways, as a side note, the Pharisees came into existence after the exile, when they began returning to Jerusalem, and they uncovered the Word of God and had the reading of it, and began to obey God's law again. The Pharisees grew out of that, and they were very well intentioned when they started, but they kind of got carried away with things, and we'll get into that a little later too, because they looked and said, well, the law says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So they thought, well, if we make 10 more laws about the Sabbath day, it'll be even holier. And they just got carried away with things. So they made limits on how far you could go on the Sabbath day, how far you could travel, how much work you could do on the Sabbath day, and so many different things that weren't in God's original way. God created the Sabbath for man, that he would stop and reflect on himself and on his spirituality. And they took all that away and turned it into a list of rules to keep. Now we'll get into, and that really ties into what the next beatitude is, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the answer that he gives there is that those who do that they will be filled. Well, let's look at a contrast there with verse 23 of the woes. And in that he says, woe unto you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat, but you swallow a camel. What a contrast this is, and it's an excellent contrast. He says, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you'll be filled. The Pharisees, they said, oh, we'll do the little things, and we'll be meticulous in the way that we do the little things, but they totally neglected the weightier matters of the law. What a contrast that is.
That's a great contrast.
They weren't seeking righteousness. They were just trying to make themselves appear right by doing little things.
You know, I could just jump on this for an hour, so I'm not going to do that. It, of all the woes, this is the one that over the years I've really rested in. And Cheryl, I'll, you know, your comment the other week about the connection with Micah 6. And then for those who also view our Sunday morning worship services, you'll note that I had a sermon on it, don't even know if it was last, I guess the week before last. Yeah, on Micah 6:8, you know, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. The very same thing that Jesus said in justice and mercy and being faithful to justice and mercy. And I'll not share the illustration again about the gnat and the camel, but our Lord used humor. You know, take the log out of your eye.
It was an exaggeration, and also the camel was an unclean thing.
That's right.
And that made it even a greater exaggeration, because they wouldn't even get near a camel, but he said you swallow a camel, but you strain at a gnat.
Yeah.
Henry, you had something to say.
Well, I've always got something to say. I don't know how beneficial it'd be at this point, but I thought it was interesting the point you made, Ken, as you were giving a little bit of the history on the Pharisees. I'm always, like Brother Witt mentioned, always thinking, is he talking to me? You know, he's talking so badly about the Pharisees, but you mentioned that they had good intentions when they started reading the scripture and started leading the people. This is what they were doing. They were hungry and thirsty for righteousness. But then as they travel down that path, and that's where it starts stepping on my own toes, did they go astray? Did they go too far? And I think the answer from Jesus, of course, is yes, they did. And we have to watch out for that too. Yeah, following, you know, the checks and balances of worship services and our day-to-day life, it is important to get things right. But you really need to focus on the principles that's being taught here. And that is what it seems like they missed whenever they were so focused, as you said, making man-made rules to even get more righteous by doing more things, you know, to be more holy on the Sabbath, etc. They missed the point. And Jesus is trying to correct the rudder of the ship here, because he's saying that they're about to be shipwrecked. Those are the things going through my mind. I'm probably not verbalizing very well, but I mean, you've got to go back to the principles that's being taught, not the little details that they were so focused on.
That's exactly right. And I think that is the danger that all of us are in, have to deal with every day, that we can get so caught up in trying to live a right life and be right that we start becoming critical of others because they don't do it our way or the way we think they should do it. And we need to be more open-minded. We need to examine ourselves. I always think about the song that Michael Jackson had with the man in the mirror. He said, I'm starting with the man in the mirror.
Yeah,
I'm going to change my ways. And that's a good attitude for us to have. Every day, look at the mirror of God's word and see if your reflection is there. And if it isn't, then you need to make some changes.
Well, Ken, I'm impressed that you know the lyrics of a Michael Jackson song.
I'm a child in the 60s.
Yeah, of course, Kenny, when you get to be my age, then, you know, you know, it's different. Okay. Actually, hungry and thirsty, I thought you nailed it. Sue, was your...
I was just going to say, you know, we have to be very careful ourselves, and I think that's what you all have been saying, is that there was a point in my life where an incident happened, and I had to go to a spot, and I just asked God to please help me not to be judgmental of those who are judgmental in my, you know, in my eyes. And I just, you have to kind of, you know, help me not to be a Pharisee if I'm going to criticize the Pharisees.
Yeah, the hungering and thirsting, I think that the Pharisees, that there's a difference between hungering and thirsting for knowledge for the sake of your own, you know, puffing up yourself, and a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because righteousness can only come through Christ. And so if there's a hungering and thirsting for Christ, then we'll be filled. If I hunger and thirst for knowledge, for the sake of knowledge alone without any pure motive, then I'll be quite empty. And there is a huge contrast between the two.
That's good. Are we going to stop now? Or
I think this is a good conclusion. I appreciate the Lord God's Spirit working through all five of us and all of you wonderful Christians who are listening online, all the students of the class. Yeah, I like it. Why don't we pick up the next four Beatitudes next Wednesday, and then once again contrast that with the woes. It's a great closure, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which is only found through Christ. Does anybody have any closing comments at all from the panel here? And I want to really thank all of you online, all of you brothers and sisters. I'll be so glad when we come back together again. This is okay. I'm glad we have this medium. But I want to be in the classroom. I want to be with you guys to hear your thoughts. And so let's continue praying that God will bring this pandemic to an end, that our land will be healed, and we can return physically as well as in spirit as the body of Christ, the church. God bless you for being with us tonight. If there's anything that we can do, feel free to give us a call. Anybody on the panel, if you want to call and talk about some of this discussion, just pick up the telephone and give Ken a call, or Henry or Sue or Cheryl or myself, and say, listen, I heard you say this, and I just want to know, why don't we talk about it? I think we'd get a kick out of that. That'd be a lot of fun. So with that in mind, let's close in a prayer, and I think I'll just go ahead and word it for us. Righteous God, we give you the glory now and forever, and we ask that everything that we discussed, that it was led by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay.